Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Debates, debates, debates everywhere you turn. It's been debates around here. What a great day we've been having. And some of our recent debates will be airing in the future. Boy, when we get time to. You run out of time when you're trying to take over the world. It really is. I mean, it saps your resources, trying to move the world to the right. Now, one of the debates we had recently was against a pastor from San Diego, California, who is against the view that God is free and able to change the future. He believes God cannot do that. And that was the debate I had with a professor from D. James Kennedy's ministry also, although that was a written debate. We sell it. It's available for free on the internet. It's 240 pages called Battle Royale 10. Is the future settled or open? During that debate against Dr. Samuel Lamerson, he kept on appealing to extra-biblical sources to defend his position. And I kept on, I mean, this is a long debate, 240 pages. I kept on, as the open theist, I continuously appealed only to Scripture to defend my position. So partway through, like in the seventh round, he accuses me of appealing to extra-biblical sources. So I said, now hold on a minute, wait a second, let me objectively list the extra-biblical outside sources and authorities that you have quoted in defense of your settled view, that the future is settled. And I listed 16 examples. 16. This was only by the seventh round. For example, he quoted from the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. The Gnostic Gospel, that's not part of the Bible. That's like the Apocrypha of the New Testament. Then he referred to Second Temple literature, taken as a whole. Writings of the Jewish people after the temple was rebuilt. And he quoted these sources as a defense of his position that God cannot change the future because the future is eternally settled. And then Davies and Allison, because they declared what the purpose of prayer is. The Bible declares the purpose of prayer is to touch the heart of God and to move his hand. Davies and Allison said, no, the purpose of prayer is something else. Chrysostom, his homily on Matthew. Raymond, this author of a systematic theology textbook. Erickson, God the Father Almighty, on the issue of can God change. He quotes Bruce Ware on what would be strictly speaking impossible for human beings to do. Four Greek experts that Dr. Lamerson said, men whose work cannot be questioned. And then I asked, why? Were they inspired? I mean, why can't we question their work? They're Greek experts. We could still question their work. And on and on and on. So I gave 16 examples of how Dr. Lamerson quoted extra-biblical sources. And that's one thing to do that. The debate is what does the Bible teach? But as Calvinists tend to do, Reformed theologians do incessantly, they quote extra-biblical sources in defense of their position. Open theist, I have found, quote Scripture obsessively. That's my experience in my writings, my seminars and teachings. That's what I do. Well, today I'm going to break that rule. I'm going to break the rule because so many times settled view proponents, Calvinists who say that the future was eternally decreed by God, they say that that's always been the position of the church. And the position of the church could be thoroughly whacked. Right? For what, over 1,000 years, the church forgot that you were saved by grace through faith. They forgot that. So I don't put a lot of stock in the position of the church. But in order to rebut the claim that it's always been the position of the church that XYZ, that we don't have true libertarian free will, we don't have genuine free will, that God has decreed everything we will do, and that has always been the position. Well, I would like to read to you some excerpts that I got from a great book, God's Strategy in Human History. This is a classic. Comes from London, comes from England, by Paul Marston and Roger Forster, and this is the Millennium Edition of a classic book. And in here, they list quotes from so many early Christian theologians before Augustine. And that's the key, because St. Augustine, he was obsessed with Greek philosophy, Plato and Aristotle, and he admits in his Confessions of Augustine, boy, did he admit a whopper. Talk about a confession. He admitted that he interprets the Bible based on Greek philosophy, and that's pretty rude. You should judge Greek philosophy based on the Bible, but you don't interpret the Bible based on Greek philosophy. So I'm going to quote some of these early Christian authors, and if you quote a Christian author to somebody who believes that there's no such thing as free will, and then you quote somebody, they'll say, oh, well, he was a heretic. So you quote somebody else and say, oh, well, he was a heretic, and he was a heretic, and anybody you quote was a heretic. Well, there were heresies and schools of heresies early on in the first few centuries of the body of Christ. They were heretics like the Gnostics and Marcion and the Manichaeans. They were heretics. And the early Christian writers, they all attacked those guys. And when they attacked those guys, they defended free will. And they said, it's the heretics who deny free will. That's pretty cool. Now, at the time of Augustine, that all changed. And the denial of true free will, genuine free will, came into Christian theology. But I'll give you the names. Maybe you recognize some of these names of early Christian writers. And some of these people were martyred for their faith. Some were the sons of martyrs. They were bishops like at Jerusalem and Antioch and so on. Justin Martyr, who was born in 100 A.D. Irenaeus of Gaul, born in 130. Athenagoras of Athens, 2nd century. Theophilus of Antioch, 2nd century. Tatian of Syria, late 2nd century. Bardasian of Syria, born in 154 A.D. Clement of Alexandria, 150 A.D. Tertullian of Carthage, 155 A.D. Origen, 185. Novatian of Rome, 200. Methodius of Olympus, that's in Greece, 260. Arnobius of Sicca. Where's Sicca? That's in Africa. Arnobius of Sicca, born in 253 A.D. Cyril of Jerusalem, a bishop of Jerusalem, born in 310. Gregory of Nyssa, and that was actually in Turkey in Asia Minor in Cappadocia. And Jerome, born in 347. And John Chrysostom, also born in 347. So these are the Christian authorities of the first three centuries. These are the Christian leaders who spoke on the issue of free will. And these men, each of them, defended free will as specifically biblical and Christian. Okay? Now, today, a Calvinist will say, I believe in free will. And that's what happened with my debate with D. James Kennedy's ministry and Kennedy's professor of New Testament, Dr. Samuel Lamerson. So Sam said in the debate, he said, yeah, I believe in free will, that a man does whatever he freely chooses. So I pressed him on it, and I said, Sam, if a man commits adultery, you're saying he does what he chooses, but you also agree that God created him and decreed that he would commit adultery and that he had no choice, that he could not do otherwise. And then you call that free will. That's like a sleight of hand. That's a trick on the audience. You have to be clear to the audience what you mean. So in post 3A, in the third round of our debate, Sam wrote this. He wrote, the cheating man. Now listen to the sentence. And this is from an authority on Christian theology, who is a professor, a Calvinist professor of New Testament at a seminary. D. James Kennedy's ministry, and Kennedy, I love and admire. He's brought many people to the Lord. But on this issue, they're wrong. So here's what Dr. Lamerson wrote to me in our debate. He wrote, the cheating man does what he wanted to do. simply because he could not have done otherwise does not mean that he did not freely choose to cheat on his wife. That's double talk. That's not biblical Christianity. That's absurd. God pleads, he pleads with human beings to stop disobeying him, to stop sinning, to stop being wicked. God pleads with them. And so the Calvinist says that God pleads with them not to be evil, but he has decreed that they must be evil and they have no choice. And they would desire to be evil because God decreed that they would desire to be evil and that they could not desire or choose otherwise. That's all double talk. That's because they're committed not to the God of the Bible. I believe they're Christians, but intellectually, doctrinally, they're not committed to the God of the Bible. They're committed to pagan Greek philosophy of the omnis and ims. That's what drives them to such insanity. Okay, so now, when you think about the early church, and I'm going back to this book by Marston and Forster on God's strategy in human history, they point out, this is just such a great book, and they quote this Alistair McGrath. Have you heard of Alistair McGrath? He's a professor of historical theology at Oxford. Okay, so he's educated on the history of theology, and he sympathizes with Augustine. He's not anti-St. Augustine. He's a sympathizer. And he wrote this. He wrote, before Augustine, the pre-Augustinian theological tradition is practically of one voice in asserting the freedom of the human will. It's pretty good, right? The freedom of the human will. And Marston and Forster, they say no matter where you go in the world of ancient Christianity, you find the leaders teaching free will, genuine libertarian free will. They say if you go to Alexandria, Antioch, Athens, Carthage, Jerusalem, Lycia, Nysa, Rome, Sicca, wherever you go, you find them, and not only geographically, but the leaders of all the main theological schools taught free will in the first 300 years of the body of Christ. All the divergent branches of the early church theology were teaching free will. And there are three recurrent ideas in their writings. Number one, if you reject free will, that's a view of heretics. Heretics reject free will. Number two, and remember this, I'm not saying that this is my proof that we have free will. Because I've been teaching, how many years have I been teaching the Bible? For 30 years. And I teach free will and that God is free out of Scripture. And it's only after years of frustration that I'm saying, okay, I don't remember how many years ago I first got this book, Marston and Forster. In fact, I've lost a couple copies. And Will Duffy just got me their new edition, the 2000 New Millennium edition. And it's just great. But I'm going to quote from these early Christian writers in rebuttal to those who say this belief in free will is a new thing or it's not part of the historic Christian belief. That's not my defense. This is just a rebuttal to those who say, well, the body of Christ always believed that God has decreed every action and that we do not have true free will. Okay, so when you look at the early Christian writers, you find three ideas. One, that if you reject free will, that's a sign of being a heretic. Two, that free will is a gift given to man by God, for nothing can ultimately be independent of God, so God gave man free will. And three, man possesses free will because we are made in God's image and God's likeness, and God has free will. That's just great. They're all great. So now let me quote to you from, let's start, we'll take them in chronological order, Justin Martyr. He was born in 100 AD. He was born a few years after John the Apostle died. And he wrote this in a book called Dialogue in chapter 141, Roman numerals, CXLI. He wrote this, God, wishing men and angels to follow his will, resolved to create them free to do righteousness. But if the word of God foretells that some angels and men shall certainly be punished, it did so because it foreknew that they would be unchangeably wicked, but not because God created them so. So if they repent, all who wish for it can obtain mercy from God. If they repent, they can obtain mercy from God. So Justin Martyr is saying, when the Bible says that Lucifer, for example, will be sent to the lake of fire, that's because God knows that Lucifer is beyond the ability to repent. But if any human being repents, if anyone wishes for it, he can obtain mercy from God. Now, let's go to Irenaeus of Gaul, born in 130. In a work called Against Heresies, chapter 37, Irenaeus wrote this, "This expression, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and thou wouldst not." What is he quoting? Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus looked at Jerusalem. How often that I would, but you would not. I would gather you up. I would that you would repent, but you would not. So, Irenaeus, who's born in 130 AD, quotes Jesus and saying, "This expression, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and thou wouldst not?" This expression set forth the ancient law of human liberty, because God made man a free agent from the beginning, possessing his own soul to obey the behest of God voluntarily and not by compulsion of God. For there is no coercion with God, but a good will toward us is present with him continually. In man, as well as in angels, he has placed the power of choice. Man is possessed of free will from the beginning, and God is possessed of free will in whose likeness man was created. That's pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. God has placed in man the power of choice. Man is possessed of free will, and God is possessed of free will in whose likeness man was created. That was Irenaeus of Gaul. Now, Athenagoras of Athens, 2nd century, he wrote in a work titled Embassy for Christians, section 24, "Just as with men who have freedom of choice as to both virtue and vice, so it is among the angels." So, Athenagoras is saying, hey, men have freedom of choice toward good and evil, and so it is among the angels. They have free choice also. Now, there were heresies early on. The heresies, for example, that would state that men could choose to live a righteous life, and they did not need regeneration from God. That's a heresy. The early Christian writers in the 300 years before Augustine, they defended free will, and they attacked the heretics, and they said, it is not true that you could will yourself into salvation. You cannot, by the force of your will, be righteous and gain eternal life. Salvation comes when you are regenerated by God, but you do have the power to accept God's offer of salvation. Every human being has the power to believe or to not believe. God has given us this offer, and we cannot save ourselves, but we can believe in his offer of salvation. That is the argument that the early Christian leaders had with the heretics, who said that you can save yourself of your own good works by virtue of your own will. That is heresy, that you can save yourself and become self-righteous. But that is not what the early Christian leaders taught. Now let's go to Theophilus of Antioch. In Antioch, that was Paul's capital. The 12 apostles, their capital was in Jerusalem. Paul's capital was Antioch, up the coast, in what today we would call southeastern Turkey. Okay. Theophilus of Antioch, 2nd century, he was the first writer to have used the term Trinity to refer to the Godhead, and he wrote something called Tu Autolycus, and this is in chapter 27. He wrote, "For God, with power over himself, made man free. So, obeying the will of God, he who desires is able to procure for himself life everlasting." Do you see that? Now, he was not saying that you could be saved by being righteous, but God, with power over himself, made man free, and so obeying the will of God, he who desires is able to procure for himself life everlasting. If you desire to trust God, you could accept God's offer of forgiveness for your sins. All right, now we have Tatian of Syria. Okay, Tatian of Syria, I like this guy, you know why? Because he condemned all pagan philosophy as totally evil. Now, Justin didn't do that. Justin Martyr, he flirted with pagan philosophy, but he taught strongly free will. This is his pupil, Tatian of Syria, late 2nd century, and he condemned all pagan philosophy as totally evil. And I would say that pagan philosophers stumble upon truth now and then, but we should not have a commitment to pagan Greek philosophy that drives our interpretation of the Bible. That's where the settled view goes wrong, because of their commitment to total immutability and the settled future, fatalism. Okay, so this Tatian of Syria, late 2nd century, he wrote in something called his address, chapter 11, he wrote, "We were not created to die, but we die by our own fault. Our free will has destroyed us." That's pretty straightforward. God did not create us to sin and die, but we die by our own fault. Our free will has destroyed us. So it was not a decree of God that Adam and Eve should rebel. It was their own free will. All right, now let's go to Bardasian of Syria. Bardasian of Syria, born in 154, "How is it that God did not so make us that we should not sin and incur condemnation?" In other words, why didn't God make us in a way that we couldn't sin? He continues, "If man had been made so, he would not have belonged to himself, but would have been the instrument of him that moved him. And how, in that case, would a man differ from a harp on which another plays? But God, in his goodness, chose not so to make man, but by freedom, God exalted him above many of his creatures." So God could have made us robots or instruments, but instead he exalted us above, let's say, trees and flowers, and he gave us a will. Clement of Alexandria, born in 150, in his Stromata, Book 2, Chapter 4, "But we who have heard by the Scriptures that self-determining choice and refusal have been given by the Lord to men, rest in the infallible criterion of faith manifesting a willing spirit." You hear that? "We have heard by the Scriptures that self-determining choice and refusal have been given by the Lord to men." So when somebody tells you that free will, oh, that was not the teaching of the church from the beginning, don't believe them, because it was. That's not our defense. Our defense is the Bible. But for your sake, I digress from my normal approach, just to respond to this common claim, which is a falsehood. Tertullian of Carthage, born in 155, he was the first theologian to write in Latin, though he wrote equally well in Greek, and he wrote against Marcion, Book 2, Chapter 5, "I find, then, that man was, by God, constituted free, master of his own will, indicating the presence of God's image and likeness in him by nothing so well as by this constitution of his nature, that man was free. You will find, then, that when God sets before man good and evil, life and death," oh boy, this is good, "this is on no other ground than that man is free with a will either for obedience or resistance. Both the goodness and purpose of God are discovered in the gift to man of freedom in his will. That is so cool. When God sets before man good and evil, life and death, this is on no other ground than that man is free with a will either for obedience or resistance. Pretty powerful stuff. Origen, born in 185 AD. He's the son of a martyr. His father's put to death. He wrote in his De Principis, in the preface, he wrote, clearly defined in the teaching of the church, so he's describing the teaching of the church, is that every rational soul is possessed of free will and volition. And in his De Principis, Book 3, Chapter 1, there are indeed innumerable passages in the scriptures which establish with exceeding clearness the existence of freedom of will. Novation of Rome in 200, on the Trinity, Chapter 1, he also placed man at the head of the world, and man too, made in the image of God, he willed that he alone should be free. Free will. Methodius of Olympus, born in 260, the banquet of the 10 virgins. Now those who decide that man is not possessed of free will and affirm that he is governed by the unavoidable necessities of fate are guilty of impiety toward God, making him out to be the cause and author of human evils. And it goes on and on and on. It's pretty exciting. In order to disprove the claim that genuine human free will is a late invention of philosophers. So that was part of the early body of Christ. Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, what a neat school, Maranatha, and our website is kgov.com.